Well, good morning, everyone. I'll give you just a moment if you want to lean over to someone next to you and say, one of those is what I'd like for Christmas, okay? A sheep or a goat, right? Wouldn't that make your life exciting? Oh, boy, yes, I know. Listen, usually when I come, I always say, open your Bibles. But this morning I say, keep your Bibles closed for a little bit. And I'm going to give you a little, well, we're going to a little quiz, okay? We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, talking about walking with Jesus. So this morning, Luke 14, where's Jesus? I mean, where is he in Luke 14? Can you guess? Do you know where he is? Let's see. I'll give you a hint. It's the Sabbath. Okay. Does that help? See, where would Jesus be on the Sabbath? Well, you're a little mumbling out there. I know. Nobody's really confident enough. Yeah, some people say, well, he probably went to the synagogue. Well, that was his custom. We're told several times Jesus did go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Another little hint, he's not at the synagogue, okay? He's with the prominent Pharisees, kind of having some discussions. He must be having some religious discussions, right? Wrong again. You want to know where Jesus is? Luke 14, when it starts? Jesus is at a party. They're throwing a party, and the Pharisees are there and on the Sabbath, and they got all these people gathered around. They're having a good time, and Jesus shows up. Now, isn't that surprising? I mean, I thought if you were a Christian, you didn't go to parties, right? I mean, I guess this proves that Jesus isn't allergic to parties. I guess he did, that wedding he went to, I think he restocked the wine cellar for them, right? I mean, he's not a man who's afraid to go out and mingle with people and talk with them and kind of see what's going on. He didn't spend all his time, his life kind of tied up. He came to give people life. He came to say, all you people are going to parties, the things that you're looking for, the fellowship, the connection, all the yearnings that you have to kind of feel part of life and to feel alive. Guess what? That's why I came. And I'm here in the world so that you can feel that. You can have that met in your life. Well, I'm a child of the 60s, okay? And what do we say in the 60s? I can't get no satisfaction, right? Well, guess what? You can find satisfaction in Jesus. That's why he came. That's what his life's all about. And so he comes to tell us what's going on. The great little poem that Bob Benson wrote, I sometimes use it at funerals, says this: I used to think loving life so greatly that to die would be like leaving the party before it was over. But now I've discovered the party's really happening somewhere else. And that's the truth. That God's really put on a great party for us. Bob goes on and says, but now I know the party's happening somewhere else. That light and the music escaping in snatches that makes the pulse beat faster and the tempo quicken, all that comes from another place. He said, and I know, too, that when I get there, the music and the love and the praise will all belong to him, and the music will never start. Well, we've got that to look forward to, but Jesus has come to give us life right now, to let his life flow through us in all of these things. Well, in Luke 14, excuse me, the first 25 verses, Jesus is at the party, and he's talking to people, he's seeing what's going on. You got to open your Bibles now, Luke 14, first 25 verses. He first gets there, and there's a lot of sneaky things going on. These Pharisees have kind of set a little trap. They brought in a man who really doesn't normally come to the party. He's one of the people that they would exclude. They want to see if Jesus is going to heal him on the Sabbath, and that way they can kind of make an accusation against Jesus and get him in trouble and try to see if they can ruin his popularity with all that. Jesus also walks around and he sees everybody at the party doing what? Well, that's what people do, even what some of us do at a party. We're always self-promoting, right? Telling people where we've been and who we know and what we've done and how great we are. And we're always kind of working our way through the room, kind of letting everybody know just nobody better than us, right? And Jesus is saying, don't be so stupid, okay? The people who exalt themselves, guess what? God always knocks them down. In fact, he doesn't have to wait for God to do it. The other people go, oh, enough of that guy, right? The people that all they can do is talk about themselves, you get isolated. He said, humble yourself. Be more interested in what other people are doing and where they're coming from. Don't maximize who you are, minimize who you are, and kind of be interested in helping with other people. And guess what? When we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. It's a good social practice for parties. It's the way to really make a good positive impression on other people. And the great thing about it is Jesus is telling us this is the pathway to God. The pathway to salvation isn't by showing God how great I am, how I've kept all your commandments, how wonderful I am compared to all these other terrible people. No, no, the way to come to God is to humble ourselves, to admit who we are, to admit our mistakes, to admit that many times we've made our own selves God, that many times we've ignored God and his commands. He says when you humble yourself, then God begins to lift you up. And that when we humble ourselves, then we can embrace what God has done for us. We can embrace his plan for us. And we can see where God's leading us in all these things. And then at the end of the chapter, he tells another story about a man who has put together a fabulous party and a great celebration. And he's invited all these key people that he wants to make sure that they're going to be there. And on the day comes when it's finally ready to happen, he sends his servants out. And the people who he's invited say to his servants, oh, today, I can't make it today. I mean, I've got other things I have to do. One man actually said, I bought some property, and I need to go and look at the property. And I'm thinking to myself, I think the land's going to be there tomorrow. You know, is it going away someplace? And everybody had these excuses that they couldn't come to the party. And Jesus said, so the master said, well, I'm going to go out and invite everybody else who didn't get invited, the people who normally don't get included in all of these things. I'm inviting all of them to come in. Jesus is really kind of telling us in an allegorical way, this is why he came to earth. Not just for the Jewish people who've known him and who now many of them, even though he, their Messiah, is standing right in front of them, they're too busy. They're preoccupied with other things. They can't even see that he's there. He says, we're opening the doors. God's intention is that all the world would be saved, that everyone could come. Well, Jesus is busy at this party. He's telling some good stories and really driving home some points and really connecting with people. But the stories that we're going to focus in on this morning has to do with verses 12 to 14, just three verses, okay? And Jesus, again, kind of hard-hitting, comes at us with all these things. He's talking about the motives for why we invite people, the motive for why we give gifts to people, what it is that we're really looking for in all of this. I mean, most of us, you know, the thing that kind of drives our life is we often say to ourselves, either out loud or mostly inside, we say, what's in this for me? What am I getting out of all this, right? Well, before we look at God's word, take a look at this video. It's a little bit about what's going on at Christmas time. I bet you'll understand this.
Okay, well, thank you for that. But I got you and Leonard a few silly neighbor gifts, so I'll just put them under my tree.
Wait. You bought me a present?
Uh-huh.
Well, why would you do such a thing?
I don't know, because it's Christmas?
Oh, Penny, I know you think you're being generous, but the foundation of gift-giving is reciprocity. Like, you haven't given me a gift. You've given me an obligation.
Don't feel bad, Penny. It's a classic rookie mistake. My first Hanukkah with Sheldon, he yelled at me for 8 nights.
Honey, it's okay. You don't have to get me anything in return.
Of course I do. The essence of the custom is that I now have to go out and purchase for you a gift of commensurate value and representing the same perceived level of friendship as that represented by the gift you've given me. Well, it's no wonder suicide rates skyrocket this time of year.
Forget it. I'm not giving you a present.
No, he's too late. I see it. That elf sticker says to Sheldon. The die has been cast. The moving finger has writ. Hannibal has crossed the Alps.
I know it's funny when it's not happening to us.
Sheldon, I am very, very sorry.
No. I brought this on myself by being such an endearing and important part of your life. I'm going to need a ride to the mall.
It's happening to us.
All right, let's be honest, right? Already you're thinking of the tension of, well, if they give me a gift, then well, I've got to give them a gift. And how much are they going to spend on me? And oh, I've got to make sure that I don't spend too little and then somehow offend them with all these, you're feeling the pressure already, right? Kind of wondering whether they're going to be able to afford all these things for Christmas. Who should you buy for? How much should you spend? And then you're asking, of course, and what's in it for me, you know? Well, what am I going to get out of this whole thing? Well, let's listen to what Jesus says to a man who's hosting a party, probably asking the same question, thinking about the parties where he's been invited and now he's inviting his friends back, a commensurate repayment on all this. Here's what God's word says. Jesus then said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, then they may invite you back, and then so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now you see why we don't have any record that Jesus was ever invited back to a Pharisee's house, okay? He kind of hits us right between the eyes, right? He kind of knows the game that we play and that we kind of look and say, yeah, I'm having a party and I invite the people who I like and the people who I know will pay me back. And because they're going to pay me back, you know, I'm making out good in all of this. And Jesus said, yeah, everybody plays this game. But I've come to show you a different way to use your life. I've said, instead of looking for what you can get out of all this, why don't you look as to what you could give to other people? And I'm giving you a list of people who don't normally get invited. The poor, the disabled, the lame, the blind, the people who everybody kind of overlooks. And I'm saying, let's look at these people. Why not throw a party for them? And you say, well, I would, but that would kind of be economic suicide for me because they would never invite me back. I'd put out all this money and do this for them, and they would never give anything back to me. Then, well, where would I be then? And what does Jesus say? Well, he says, you're not going to get paid back by them, but you'll be repaid in the final days, in the day of judgment, in the day when you stand before God, your creator, your maker. God will know. He'll pay you back, and your reward will be much greater than you ever thought. You know, I guess it's all about like, well, what reward are you going to get? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus often pointed out the Pharisees and said, see them over there, they're praying publicly. They're getting, everyone's looking at them and saying, well, what holy people they are. Jesus said, don't be like them. They're praying to impress all of you. And guess what? They're getting their reward in full right now. In other words, everyone's going, oh, they're the best. Oh, did you see how good they are? That's all they're getting. God, Jesus says, look, there's a better reward than that. Why not just do your good works in silence? Why not do your good works in secret? And in that way, when the right time comes, God will reward you in full. He'll give you much more than you could ever get on earth. And really begin to love him in that way. So Jesus is pretty blunt about how you put together a banquet. Well, this kind of hits close to home for me. I read this and I think about, oh, I spent 40 years in Youth for Christ, okay? I ran fundraising banquets multiple times every year. I've been to hundreds and hundreds of fundraising banquets. So our goal was to get people to come in. We tell them a story and get them to give us money. Well, that sounds great, right? Well, guess what? One of my friends said, I was probably responsible for the death of more chickens on Long Island than anybody else he knew, right? I mean, we put together these nights and got to say, well, come and hear our story, and then, we'll kind of pressure you and kind of say, we need you to help us. We gave you a free dinner. I mean, didn't your parents tell you a long time ago there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? Well, yeah, you know, you kind of say, how, this seems, you know, God, how do you want us to do this? I remember the first time when I was going to be doing the asking, you know, at the end of the night, you've had the dinner, you've had the program, and the kids have talked about what God's doing in their life, and now it's time for the director to stand up and go, now we need you to write a check for us, and we want you to be a generous check. And so the week of the dinner, I had a dream at night. And in my dream, we were at the dinner. It was at the Cookie Steak Pub in the Walt Whitman Mall many, many years ago, and I knew the room very well, and in my dream, I could see everybody sitting out there at the tables. program was over, it was time for me to stand up and make that speech, ask people to help us. And I looked down, and I had no pants on, okay? In my dream, you understand, okay? I had no pants on, and I thought, what happened to my pants? You know, like, what? Oh. And now I'm caught in this dilemma. If I don't stand up, people are going to think it's over, and then they're going to leave, and the whole night will be, you know, a waste because nobody will give any money to Youth for Christ. But if I stand up and give my speech and I got no pants on, what are they going to think about Youth for Christ then, right? The director wears no pants. I don't think we're giving to this organization, right? And so I wake up in a sweat like, oh, no, what am I going to do? I have a friend who's a psychologist. He says, Jack, you are just classic. You're like right out of the textbook. What was going on inside you was this feeling that inside that you're basically saying, I'm putting all my friendship with you on the line. I'm kind of practically undressing myself. You're going to see me for who I really am. And I'm going to find out, do you love me? Do you support me? Are you with me or not? And that's exactly how it feels. Sometimes when we're put out in those situations, we kind of go, I'm keeping score in terms of how loved am I according to how well people respond. And God comes along and says, boy, that's a bad way to live your life. Always wondering what other people think of you and how you're doing on their scorecard. You know, it took a little while, but you know what? We started to make some changes. We decided instead of paying for people's meals, we said, we don't want people to feel obligated to give. So we said, we'll say to people, you pay for your meals. You decide if you want to come, it'll be a nice meal, we'll have a nice time. And then at the end, when we stand up, we'll say, you don't owe us anything, okay? You paid for your meal, we just want you to hear our story. If you want to really get involved in helping out young people, well then, you can do that. But we're not pressuring you to do that. Do it from your heart. And you know, our supporters, our finances went up and up and up because people decided to give, not out of obligation, but to give out of the concern and the real passion that they had and what they saw. Youth for Christ is still doing that. This is a little poster for the dinner that's going to come up in April. I'm going to be there. Craig Mower and the new crew, they're doing this really well. And in a sense, what you really see happening is what I understood about, you know, my role there was, here I was part of God's community. And God was pointing me towards these kids, these young people and families who were outside of God's community, people who weren't connected to the church. And he was using me to kind of be a bridge. In a sense, I was a middleman. Here I was receiving what God had given to me, and he wanted me to go and kind of give it to them. And so, what a job. What a great place to be. And I would say, you don't just have to work for a Christian organization or a church to do that. In a sense, I think what Jesus is telling us is that we're all middlemen, we're all middle women, we're all middle people. God's put us in a spot we've received from him. He's promised to take care of us. He's not only our savior, but he's our sustainer. And he said, now live dangerously and look out at the people who need me and take some steps to get into their life. And let's see how that works out. So God, I think, wants us to do it. Not, you know, this Christmas season is a great time to begin to think about that and begin to put all those things together in that way. But I think all year round, he wants us to be looking at the world and to see people the way that he sees them. I mean, in our neighborhood, we're well known in our neighborhood. Some people think we're a little strange, but when my wife takes fresh baked cookies around to everyone, our popularity goes up, okay? We do have some people in our neighborhood who sometimes, though, answer the door and go, what is this for? They're thinking, oh, there's something behind this. You know, you're trying to get something from me, right? We go, no, we're baking it. We know you have a couple kids. We just thought you'd like them, you know? And you have opportunities to kind of help people out. And to be part of it, to kind of look at your neighborhood and look at your workplace and work at your school and kind of go, now how would God see these people? How would Jesus approach them? Would he be like, you know, really angry and superior spiritually to them? Or would he just come alongside and kind of get to know their story a little bit, talk to them about what's going on in their life? I've often when that Mega Millions pot goes up, I think, boy, you know, if I won, let's see, $200 million, I'd give $1 million to Youth for Christ, and I'd give $1 million to Shelter Rock Church after I paid off the Syosset mortgage, and then I go down the list, and so I think of some of you, and I'd like to give you money, and all these things, and I, you know, and I never win because I never buy a ticket, okay? That's right. But I'm spending all my time dreaming about what I would do, all the good I would do, if somehow God would just give me some big gift, right? What God usually gives me is he usually gives me a snow shovel instead of $100 million. And he kind of says, Jack, there's a lot of, single parents, single mothers in there in your neighborhood here during the snowstorm. Why don't you go over and see if you can get a shovel about? I'm thinking, Lord, but if I had $1 million, I could buy snow plows and I could hire people to do it. He says, no. And you know what? That's what he does for us, isn't it? He puts a snow shovel in my hand. He puts something else in your hand. He puts a plate of cookies in my wife's hand. And God just uses these situations. And it says, look around. There's something you can do. One of my neighbors, if you went and introduced yourself and asked him, yes, do you know Jack? He said, oh, yeah, I know Jack. I'll tell you. Here's my favorite Jack story, okay? We live across the street. We were looking across one day, and a van pulls up with a trailer, and these four big thugs get out, you know? These are rough-looking guys. They got tattoos all over them and everything else. They grab their duffel bags, and they go in Jack's house. And we're like, what is going on? Because, we know Becky's in the hospital. What's Jack doing? He's got who knows? They might be drug dealers. He's staying at the house. What's happening? So, of course, they call Becky at Huntington Hospital. Oh, we just want to tell you, Jack seems to be having visitors at your house. What's going on? Of course, Becky called me right away, and, what is happening? I said, well, it's good to know the neighborhood watch program is working. Okay? I had been having lunch with some place just getting a sandwich, and these guys had come in. They didn't. I could tell they were kind of counting out their change and getting some sandwiches and sharing them. And I kind of watched them a little bit, and I kind of thought, interesting. They sat close to me, so I just started a conversation. They were a rap group. They hung out with skater kids, and then I found out in some of the things they said, I kind of said, "Well, tell me a little bit. So you guys sound like you have faith in Jesus." He said, "We do." So just in this last year, we've come to know Jesus, and he's worked in our life. And I found out they were from Baltimore, and I asked them about the friends I had in Baltimore, and they knew some of them down there. And so I kind of was like, wow, you know them? Yeah, we did this. And we heard about the kids hanging out under the Brooklyn Bridge, all the skaters. So we came up to kind of see if we could hang out and skate with them a little bit and tell them a little bit about Jesus. We know out in Suffolk County, there's some kids out there underneath some of the overpasses. So we just thought we'd come. I said, where do you guys sleep? He goes, we just usually sleep in the van. What do you eat? Well, it depends on what we have. I said, why don't you just come home with me and see what happens? Now, I just want to tell you, I don't do this all the time, okay? I don't wait till my wife's in the hospital and then I'm like, open house, here we go, right? But at that moment, I just kind of felt like, God was saying, hey, what, you did a little due diligence on these guys? This seems like a good place to put some of your effort and some of your resources. It worked out okay. I'm not saying you have to do that every week with everybody. God has a different strategy with all of us. He puts us in different spots, different locations, different resources and availability. Just use what he wants you to have. I'm almost done. Are you ready for this? This Christmas season, and I hope it'll go even past December 31st. This Christmas season, let's just open our eyes and see the world and see the people in the world the way that God sees them. That we wouldn't look at them and kind of say, now, if I do something good for them, what do I got to get out of all this? And we wouldn't have that, that same self-centered attitude that kind of says, I want to see this and be good for me. Maybe God just wants us to give what we have to other people. Now look around your life. Who's in your life who needs a place? I like that picture. Jack, just go back to that picture of the table. I like this whole idea of kind of having a place at the table. That someplace, you know, seriously, in your house, a physical place, there's somebody maybe you need to invite to come just sit at your table and just share what you have. But it's not just limited to tables and chairs. Maybe there's a place where you can invite them into your life to spend a little time with them, to find out what's going on. It's not just about homeless people and people who are seriously ill. We have people who have heartaches. People have disappointments. Some people feel lonely. Some people feel feel the struggle of life and feel like they don't measure up very well. God wants us to see them. They're crippled inside, maybe emotionally. And they just need someone who would come along and take an interest, not just passing by, but just say, hey, you know, I've got time for you. I've got an interest in you. Now let's flip the slide. You know, there's different reasons why people give. Some people give out of obligation. You know, we pressure them. This is what society does. This is what everybody else is doing. Well, aren't you going to do something? Some people give to look good in the eyes of other people. Look what I've done. I got my name on the sheet there. Look, I'm one of the donors. I got my name on the wall. Look, did you see what I gave? You know, some people give with expectation of immediate personal reward or repayment. I'm hoping I did for you, you're going to do for me. But here's how the kingdom works. Look at this. The best way to give is to give because, well, you can't help it. You just can't stop yourself from giving because you're fully aware of what God has given to you. You just have the sense that the Holy Spirit in your life is just kind of guiding you and directing you and kind of saying to you, hey, look what I've given you. You can give some to other people. And so you see the way that it works. So here's the law of the kingdom, how this comes together. The law of the kingdom is if you give to gain a reward, guess what? You get no reward. Well, it may be a small reward, but it won't last long. But if you give with not a thought of reward, then your reward is certain. It's what Jesus says. The real giving happens when it's the uncontrollable outflow of love in our life. I like what Paul David Tripp says when he talks about love. He says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't require reciprocation or that the person being loved is even deserving. That's how Jesus sees us. He came and willingly laid down his life for us. He sacrificed himself completely. Not expecting that we were going to pay him back. How would we ever have done it? And not even looking at us and thinking, well, he was going to wait until we were deserving of it. This is the gospel. And you and I are given the opportunity, we're given the invitation to come and be part of the gospel. So can you want to do God's work? Well, you can do it right now in your life. Show God's grace, his mercy, his love. Show his generosity to people as he's given to you. Share with them and pour out your life to them. This is God's word to us this morning. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning. Thank you for being blunt with us. Thank you for telling us the truth about who we are and about who you are. The world we live in is a bit of a mess. Well, it's even more than a mess, more than a bit. It is a mess. And we kind of wonder why you don't do anything about all this. Father, we're understanding that you're working in our lives. You're changing us. Because you're changing us, you're opening our eyes, you're putting resources in our hands, whatever they are, and you're saying, put up the work in the lives of other people who need this. So God, just awaken your church. Show us not to be so concerned about what we're going to get out of it, but help us to put our focus on the fact that other people are going to come to know you. And that in the end, well, we'll rejoice together with you for the good work that was done in your name. And so we pray that in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.